Well, we've been doing a series, as most of you know, but maybe you're visiting for the first time today and you don't know. So we've been doing a series in the last month of stories about what Jesus can do in people's lives. And it's been a powerful time of just hearing the good news and the goodness of God through individual lives. I have absolutely loved hearing every story that we've had. And if you want to key in, and maybe you missed some of the stories, especially as it's summer holiday time and some of you might be kicking back, you can get the podcast online and you can listen to the stories if you missed them, because they're all very different, but all carry a very powerful message about what Jesus can do in somebody's life. And this morning, I know that Claire's taken her and Amir's son downstairs to be blessed by the children's ministry. So we're going to meet Claire later, probably more this afternoon. But Amir is here today to share his story. And I know it's going to be a powerful story, and it's because he started out life as a Muslim, but then he was converted and became a Christian. And we're going to find out a few details of his life and his journey, faith, and it's going to be, I believe, an eye-opener for everybody in the room, including myself. How many of you know eye-openers are good? When truth opens your eyes, it's a good thing. The media report all kinds of things, and they're not the truth. Only Jesus is the truth, and when somebody is able to tell their story in line with the truth of the good news about Jesus, it's an eye-opener. And it also opens our eyes to what is possible. And I think some of the things I've already heard from Amir, I am so excited. I almost want to go to Iran, but I don't think they'd have me. But let's just welcome Amir to come. Glory to God. We would wait for your wife, but is this her? Here she is. This is Claire. What an entrance. What an entrance. She walks in a room and everybody claps. I wish my life was a bit more like that. I know that you travelled down from London last night and are staying locally, but first question is, where are you from, Amir?
Good morning. Good morning. It's a privilege for me and my family to be here. Thank you so much for inviting us. And thank you for Sandra to be the link.
Yeah.
And I am from Iran. I don't know how many of you know Iran, but my son runs and shows the flag. That's the flag of Iran, yeah.
Yes, the flag is over there. He pointed it out to me. So you're from Iran.
Yeah.
And because of your accent, can you keep the microphone just about there?
Just close like that. Is that okay? Or
can you? Fine. Yeah,
so
that's
if
fine.
You couldn't understand my accent, just raise your hand. I'll try to speak a little bit slowly and with my British accent. I haven't got Northern Irish accent yet, but she's trying.
Claire is from Northern Ireland, and I can't tell you how broad her accent is. So what I'm amazed at is the mixture of the accents. And I've talked to your son, Jalal, and he's got English.
Yeah, he has a very English accent. Yeah.
You have no English at all. Tell us about your family and your upbringing.
Yeah, I born and grew up in a Muslim family, Muslim Shia family. If you know about Islam, Islam has two main branches, Shias and Sunnis. My dad was a Muslim clergyman and my elder brother. So they were the community leaders and Muslim leaders, like ministers of religion.
Okay. So What did it entail for you growing up to be in a household where your dad was an imam? Mm-hmm. And, you know, what did it mean for you growing up?
It was great because all the community respect us. So in terms of bringing respect, it's great. But in the same time, of course, brings lots of responsibilities. You are not as free as everybody else could be in the community. It's exactly like being a pastor and then you want to in the community to... Yeah, so I think that's... Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Yeah, but you're trying to follow what the Quran said. You're trying to follow what the teaching of the book, Islamic book says, what you learned in the mosque and all that stuff. And sort of you want to be a role model for other children in your age because okay. Your father is an imam. So,
there was pressure on you to be a good example. Yeah. Was it your personal faith or was it just your parents' faith when you were growing up to Islam, really, belief?
Now, it's... When you're born into a Muslim family, you don't think about a personal thing.
Uh-huh.
Because what Islam teaches everybody in the face of the earth, born a Muslim.
Is that right?
Yes. Any child born, either in North Pole or South Pole, is born a Muslim. But the community turns, society turns those children into something else. To be a Jew or to be a Christian or to be an atheist or whatever. But that's what the belief is. And definitely if you're born in a Muslim family, you are Muslim.
Mm. Well, I have never heard that before. That the view of Islam is that I was born a Muslim.
Yeah, that's why when somebody convert to Islam from any faith, they don't use word convert, they use word revert. So Ooh. They're reverting to the original Islamic faith that they're born with.
That is absolutely fascinating, to revert. Because in our culture we have this understanding, because you're born in this culture, you must be a Christian, which is also not a personal faith. It is almost by birth in this country, which is also something that is not the truth in terms of Christianity. To be a Christian means that you have to personally believe. And so it's almost, it's a way of life you adopt rather than a heart faith. How interesting.
Yeah, it has nothing to do with your heart. It has to do with what your parents, which family you're born in, and what you inherit. So you inherit the faith, and you have to practice it. There is no any other way. I mean, you don't have opportunity to hear anything from other faiths. And if you hear from other faith even, so the setup... In Islamic faith is, Islam is the last religion that has been given by the same God who sent the previous prophets.
Okay.
So it's the last and it's a more complete faith. That's what the view is. And the view about the Western countries are, when they look from outside, all Western countries are Christians. So if anything happened here, anything government does, it's... Oh, Christians did this. So, for example, war in Iraq, Afghanistan is a Christian's war.
Okay.
That's how it viewed.
And so, in one sense, there's a superiority of Islam over the whole world in the mind of an ordinary Muslim.
Yeah, 100%. Islam, it just not one sense, its whole sense of it in Quran and in Hadith and all that Islamic tradition and teaching, a Muslim is superior to any other person. A person who is not Muslim, so it's a second class citizen. And a Muslim has superiority over them, can control and can get their life, get their belonging, get their wealth, everything. So that's how it's seen in the Muslim. That's why you hear in Iran or in Muslim countries, for example, they persecute other faith and they force them to leave the country, and they get their belonging, their wealth, their whatever they have.
Because they feel they have a right to their houses, their wealth, everything that they have.
Yeah.
And so Christians, if you convert, you would have to flee.
You lose everything. You lose the right to everything.
Yeah. Was there an expectation that you would follow in your father's footsteps as an imam, as a spiritual leader?
Yes, that was one of my hope, one of my dad's hope and the family's wishes for me to go and get some theological study to be a leader in the community, an Islamic leader. But later on when I grew up and I found out many things about faith and about the society and about everything, so that's how I put off from that decision. But that was their mindset and their hope for me to do that. Yeah.
So there was a little bit of pressure on you to become a spiritual leader like them. Mm. And did they have a problem with you not doing that and pursuing another career? I don't know what you did.
No, they didn't have a problem, but my dad, of course, was an imam, but he never forced us to do something.
Huh?
In the same time, he wanted us to pray and fast and do all that religious duty, but he gave us freedom as well.
Okay.
Because I think he was a wise man. He didn't want to look for trouble in the house. And of course, if you want to be too dictatorial, he knew that things doesn't going to go smoothly. Yeah.
Yeah. And how many brothers and sisters do you have?
So I have 7.
Wow.
I mean, actually, I have 10. I mean, my father has 2 wives. First wife has 3, and then from my mother has 6, and adopted 1 child, 7.
Another new thought to me, that you could have 2 wives.
Can have 4 if you want.
With increased trouble, I might add. With a wife comes the
but
life.
But the ladies just can't have 1 husband. I'm sorry, ladies. Yeah.
But that's not fair, or is it?
What is fair in Islam? Nothing fair in Islam.
Okay.
Yeah.
Nothing fair.
Nothing fair.
Interesting.
It's like, so even the salvation is not fair in Islam, because God, they will say God is merciful and God forgive your sin. But why, if God is just, why he has to forgive your sin without anything, without anybody pays for that sin?
Okay, so there's no payment.
So where is justice of God?
Yeah, where is the justice of God? So there is no justice of God in Islam, because when you do wrong, it's just swept under a carpet rather than eliminated, removed through someone else paying for it.
No, yeah, they don't believe that someone else can pay for it, but they believe that God is merciful, and out of his mercy, he will or he can. But then, of course, he is merciful, but in the same time, he is just as well.
Okay.
So what's going to happen to his justice, I don't know, in Islamic theology.
Mm. Okay. Now, we'll hear a little bit more about the differences between Christianity and Islam later. But you are here today because at some point you converted and became a Christian. How on earth did that happen? In a country where it's difficult to hear about Jesus?
With God, nothing is impossible, isn't it? I usually try not to use the term that I became a Christian or I converted to Christianity, because I believe that God is the one who saved me. And I was dead. He just raised me from dead. Because things didn't make sense in Islamic faith for me. Like God's justice, purpose of creation, where we are going after death, how the life after death looks like, where we come from, why God did create us. So those was all the questions that I had in my mind, and I didn't have answer from an Islamic point of view. I was listening recently even, I still listen to some Muslim scholars to see what they are teaching. Because I use in line of my ministry. So this guy, he's a philosopher. He's a Muslim Shia philosopher. And he said, God doesn't need a purpose to create the creation. He just created. I don't think I'll follow a God who does things without a purpose. I mean, doesn't make sense, isn't it? We believe that our God created us out of His love. But God who does things without purpose. So those were the questions I couldn't find the answer. And what I saw in the society amongst the clergymen and religious people and how what they teach, what they practice. So those was the thing that made me think if I want to follow Islam or not. So I stopped practicing Islam when I was 15. And I became an atheist when I was 17. So Islam led me into atheism. There's no God. Let's enjoy our life. When it's finished, it's finished.
And what did your parents think?
So my parents, they were saying, oh, you are young. You overcome with all this worldly stuff. But one day God will open your eyes and you see the truth. But God opened my eyes a different way. So I... and they were right in their mind, but God did in His own way. God doesn't do our way. So I became an atheist, enjoying my life, going out with my friends, having fun. So there was a time before that, before I became an atheist, before I tried to... Even think of leaving Islam. There was time I was even willing to give my life for Islam in order to go to heaven. Because if you've been martyred in Islam for the sake of Islam, regardless of whatever sin you had, the first blood of a martyr drops. Your all sins forgiven, you go straight to heaven, and you can take another 40 people with you.
40?
40. So, I was in the time, there was time in my life, I was willing to do that. And those days was, Iran was at war with Iraq, and lots of people got killed. But, when I find out, slowly, slowly, God opened my eyes to see the truth about Islam and not to be able to find answers, then that was the thing that led me into atheism. So one of the things that was that war opened my eyes, because I could see people are dying, and I asked, of course, they say this is a war for God, and people are going to be martyred in the name of God. And every day we had people in the cities being killed by airstrike or in the war, being in the battlefield being killed. So question was, this is for Islam, and studying the history of Islam was always started by war. Spread it by war from the beginning. So I asked this question, what sort of God wants people to kill one another for his sake. So I start doubting in a God who created us in order for us to kill one another for his kingdom. That didn't make sense for me. It's like a father giving birth. I mean, I don't give birth. My wife gives birth. But bringing children into this world to fight each other for my sake.
Yes,
that doesn't make sense. So I became an atheist. And then I was about 19. And in university, God gave me a Christian friend. So we start talking about the politics and the rest of the thing that involve in politics. But of course, in Islam, when you talk about politics, God is also involved in it. God is involved in everything in Islamic countries. But then I said to my friend that I don't believe in God, and this is my reasons why I don't believe in God. But my friend was a Christian. I knew he was an Armenian Christian, but I didn't know he's in what you use the term, for example, born again Christian. Because there are lots of Armenians that they are traditionally Christians, but they are not born again Christians. So he starts sharing gospel with me, but I know he's sharing gospel. Because I gave the reason why I don't believe in God. And then he starts saying, no, this is the reason why God created us. And then how we fall from that position that God created us for that purpose. And then how God sent Jesus to reconcile us with God. And then I said, the story that you have in your mind from God, it's a beautiful story. But I'm talking about the God who is introduced in His Word, the Quran. And He said, no, this is not my story. This is a story of God in the Bible. And Muslims believe the God of the Quran, God of the Bible, God of the Torah, all are same God. And I said, hang on a minute. If God is one and God sent Jesus, Moses, Muhammad, and everybody, and he should have the same message. Why God is different in that book and is different in this book? So I asked for a Bible, because all of my days of being atheist, about 2 years, something deep down in my heart wouldn't let me go. Something deep down in my heart would say, there is a God and you will find Him. Don't give up on God. And so I was interested to know what that book says about God, about the purpose, why I'm here. So for a while he wasn't sure he should give me a book or not, because he was afraid of the authority in the country that is proselytizing people or distributing Bibles. So after a while, he found out, no, I'm serious and I want that book to know. So he brought me a Bible. And I started reading the Bible for over a year. But a few things in the way to lead me to the Lord was important. Of course, Holy Spirit. Of course, the Word of God. But a faithful friend who be there for me, pray for me, help me to understand the Bible, and led me to the Lord. That's a very important thing in a Christian life. And always, wherever I go to speak about my testimony, the best part of the Bible that I can take is it's a paralyzed man that his friends took him to Christ. So he couldn't walk to go to Christ. If he didn't have those faithful friends, he wouldn't have gone to Christ. Isn't it? So, me as a non-believer, I was spiritually dead. And a spiritually dead person can't make a decision, can't walk, can't go to Christ. unless somebody hold his hand and lead him. I was spiritually blind. I couldn't know which way I should to go. So he was there. A faithful friend is very important. If we want someone to be saved, we need to be a faithful friend to them, to stand in the gap for them. So this friend was there and prayed for me every single day. And he helped me to understand the Bible. He helped me how to pray even. Just talk to God in your mother tongue. Say what you want. So it took me a year to compare the Bible with the Quran in different subjects. For example, purpose of life, heaven and earth, where we are going after this life, and all that stuff. So after about a year, God opened my eyes and brought me to my knees to know that I am a sinful man and He is a holy God. And if I want to have relationship with Him, I need to be holy. But I can't make myself holy. I have to let Him to cleanse me, to make me pure, that He can't be sinful to have relationship with me. So I didn't understand all this theological stuff those days, but I understand it now. Why God have to save us first in order to have relationship with us. So God opened my eyes to understand if there is a God, there should be a God, this God who paid a price for me. He didn't just create me and left me in this world with all this hardship in order to judge me in the day of judgment. No, He's a God who created me in His image. He loves me and He paid a price for me to bring me back to Him and to take me home. That's what brought me to my knees, and I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was about 20 years old.
You mentioned the holiness of God, and that is a very unusual story to hear today, because a lot of people think that they're okay in our culture. But I love your balance between the holiness of God and the love of God through Jesus Christ, because unless the holiness is met with love, and I'm hearing that from your story, the two things must have really greatly impacted you about the real, true God. How did that compute with your previous teaching on Islam, the God of Islam?
So God of Islam is, you can't have a personal relationship with Him.
You can't.
No, He has nothing to do with you. He's like a master and you are a servant. He's a God that far, far away. He's an other. You can't have relationship with Him. You can't be friend. You can't be His child. It's impossible. He just created you for you to do good and to serve Him. And He's watching you. If you just put your foot out of line, He's going to punish you. But that kind of relationship is there. It's very different between the relationship of a God who loves you and who sends His beloved Son down to earth to save you. So one of the things that I say is always different between Islam and Christian faith. God of Islam will say, "You give your son to die for me." God of the Bible say, "I will give my son to die for you." So that's the difference. That's a major, major difference. And that's just of God. It's just a different scene, just different relationship. You just can't imagine how precious you are for God. That's why you see many Muslims now turning away from God in Iran, because they don't see God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. It just is not there. That's why their wives being raped in the name of God, their daughter being killed, their sons being killed, their parents being killed in the name of God. And they would say, if this is the God, we just don't want this God. We just don't want. And many people, especially, of course we had in Arab countries as well, but especially in Iran, the population is over 75% of the population is under age 40. And I could say for certain 80% of this, which will be around 40 million people, they turn their back to God. They are godless generation and they have nothing to do with God. That's why when they come here and you want to share gospel with them, they just reject. They say, oh, it's another religion. Same God, another religion, we just don't want it. You know, but when they face to a father, a loving father, who has his arm open to them to come, that make change. That's when they open their eyes to see the true God.
That's wonderful. Just hearing your testimony and hearing what you're saying is such a wonderful joy to us to know that how Jesus Christ is the only God of love. And God the Father is a loving Father. I'm overwhelmed really with how you're presenting the good news this morning. This friend, this Christian friend of yours, which I'm sure every single one of us want to be hearing this story, may God give us grace to be faithful and not intermittent. From what I understand in Iran, the government have made it illegal to answer questions about Christianity. And with the punishment of jail and maybe even death, is that correct?
Yeah, punishment of the apostasy is death. If you convert to Islam or to any faith, is death. And if you're trying to proselytize people, they will put you in prison. So they made some problem for my friend and his family. After they find out, he gave me the Bible and he shared the gospel with me. And then because of persecutions, they have to leave the country before I left the country. And the impact of coming to faith for me was the first thing. My family rejected me. So when they find out that I came to faith, so my family, they say, oh, we have nothing to do with you. Just don't come to us anymore.
And were you still living at home?
Pardon?
Were you still living?
No. I was away. I was in another city, in the capital, in university studying. They were in another city in the north. So that's how they warned me, don't come home. We have nothing to do with you. And by that time, my parents, they passed away, by the way.
Okay.
But my brothers and sisters said, we don't want to have a relationship with you. And only one of my brothers, he has a relationship with me. Rest of them, no. They didn't want to have anything to do with me.
And how did that make you feel at that point?
Of course it was hard when your family are rejecting you. And when I shared with my Christian friends, he encouraged me, he prayed for me, and he explained. He brought the passage of the Bible when Jesus said, who is my family? And he explained what it means to be a part of God's family. And he explained to me, of course, how my relationship with my earthly family should be, even if they rejected me. But he explained who is my new family. And he was there to be a family for me. That's very important, especially people who come from a Muslim background. That's what we have and we face in our ministry. That when these people come to faith, they can be rejected from the family, they can be lonely. So we are there to be a family for them. And but after that, it didn't end up to the friends and family rejected you, but government find out somehow, and of course they break in my room. Still I was in university. They find the Bible, they find other Christian literature, and they put me in prison for a while. So in a few occasions, the first time I was there for 2 weeks, and every night interrogation and questions, and they just wanted to know, do I have link with foreigners? Am I getting fed with from someone from out of the country? Who is my link in the Christian community there? Do I go to church? Do I don't go to church? Have I been baptized yet or not? All those stuff. So first they try to win you back if it's possible. Oh, you've been deceived and all that stuff. Come back. The door is open still for you. And then they're trying to threatening you with the death penalty and all that stuff. So, and then, so I have to sign
all that stuff.
And then you have to sign a paper that, oh, you don't go to church, or you don't have relationship with the Christian community, or all that, or don't share gospel with others. Because government can't control all of the people who coming to faith. There's a book Judith may introduce to you later on. The title of the book taken out of a sentence that one of the security official with the supreme leader of the country mentioned in that meeting. So how that word came out, that sentence, God knows. Because we believe that they're in high authority in the government, they are believers. And so the sentence is this: there are too many to prison.
Too many to jail.
Christianity is spreading like a virus. We can't do anything with it. Yeah.
Christianity is spreading like a virus.
It's a good virus, isn't it? It's a great virus in a godless society, godless country. A God saving his own people and bringing them out of that darkness. So, but in different occasion, I've been almost about a year in different occasion in the jail. But time came that I couldn't work, I couldn't get my qualification from the university, and there's no family. So I have to leave the cities and go to the north of Iran, go to one of my friend's grandparents in the mountains, and stay there for a year to see how God leads me and what's the next step we have to take. Because one of my friends called me, who was working for the government, for the court and judicial system, and he said, your case is coming up, and this time, because of the political activity in university and the religious dossier I had, he said, I am warning you that it's better for you to go somewhere, disappear for a while, because they want you, and this time they're going to send you in for at least 15 years. So that's why I went to north of Iran to be away from everybody, in the mountains, in a farmhouse. So while I was there, I prayed and asked God to lead me and ask Him to help, to know what to do, what's the next step. I don't have family to go, don't have that many friends to go, and this is the situation with the government. Of course, financially, of course, was a problem. But I had a dream on those days that I was in the mountains. And dream was like that I was in a place, a hilly area, which there was war. There was war everywhere. Fire, war, people were running around, they didn't know what to do. And there was a small zone which was safe to go. But that small zone was guarded. Not anybody could go in. That was very interesting for me. So when I run towards that safe zone, and I arrived there, two soldiers stopped me by the gate. Two Roman soldiers dressed in a Roman... Really, I'm serious. I still hear those words and think about that moment. My hair raises. I have goosebumps always. So the soldiers told me, you can't come in. But I saw a holy man's coming out. I knew that's God. That's the Lord. He came with the long robe and he told to the soldiers, let him in. He's ours. And that sentence changed my life. Changed the direction of my life. And I understood that the Lord is with me and he won't let me leave me alone, as he promised in his word. So I shared that with my friends and we prayed about it. And we took a decision for me to leave the country. God wanted me to go probably somewhere else, which is not safe from the worldly point of view. But he is with me and he has a plan for me. So I went through a path out of the country that nobody could think anybody can pass through that way and go out. I went out through Afghanistan and a steel coalition force from the Western countries were there and the Taliban was there and the fight was going on. So that first part of my dream came on. The war is on and I'm passing through this war zone.
Amazing.
But God saved me through that. And I went to Afghanistan. Through Afghanistan, I went to India. How I went to India, it's just how I came out of the country. You can't believe it. My wife said, write a book about that. Make that title of your book. I came out of the country with $1,500. Can't believe that. With $1,500, I came out of the country. I flew to five different countries. I studied in the best Bible colleges in Britain. I married a wife. And God provided the house and everything for us. Isn't that amazing?
Yes. Wow.
How far a $1,500 can go? In fact, the $300 of it, the first, even before I leave Iran, finished there because I have to pay to some people. So, that's amazing. That shows God is in control. And the way I came out of Afghanistan and went to India was just amazing and a miracle for me. The Indian embassy, it was a long queue to get visa and they say, oh, it takes 45 days. I said, 45 days, what am I going to do here? I don't know anybody and there is no power. There was no power in the city of Kabul those days. And the hotels, you're telling me what sort of hotel you're going to stay in with $1,500. Now it's become $800. So I talked to the guy. He said, wait, now we'll talk later on. So he told me, come back in two weeks. So for 2 weeks, I stayed in a local hotel. And then I got the visa, for example, in Thursday and Wednesday I got the visa, and then I went to buy a ticket. The ticket office said the first flight we have is in Sunday. I said, goodness, Sunday, I don't have that much money to stay here, and I have some dollar with me, and I need to go. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 4 days more, it's impossible to stay here. I can't. I was going out of the door. If you can believe that God speaks through anybody, He can. He wants. The man standing at the door, the doorkeeper, the guard at the door, he said, sometime on Friday, they have flight. You can come on Friday. I said, what? Friday is a national bank holiday. He said, no, sometime they have. You come. So Friday morning, I said, that's okay. It's Thursday, Friday, one day. It's okay. I can bear one day. So on Friday morning, I called the office, and the lady picked up the phone, and she said, yes, at 2 o'clock we have a flight going to Delhi from Kabul. Come and get your ticket. So I went to the office, and I talked to this staff, and they said, no, we don't have flight. Who did you talk to? We are not aware of any flight. So then I said, the lady talked to me, blah, blah, blah. This is the number I called. And suddenly, their boss was, these offices had another boss. She was sitting at the back, her own office, separately. So she heard us, overheard us, what we were talking. And she asked him to send me to her. So I went to her and she said, we have a plane going for repair to India. It's just a pilot and his family.
Wonderful.
So that's how God provided the airplane for me. A full airplane, empty. The pilot. A pilot and his family. That's it. It's a private jet. Thank God. Glory to His name. So that's how I came out of the country. But the days that I was there, I was saying, God, why you bring me here? All this war and all these problems here I see. And it wasn't a pleasant place to be honest. But then later on, after 2 years or so, God called me back to Afghanistan there to serve. So that's how God introduced me first there and showed me how He's in control of everything and He's in charge. And then He took me back to serve the same people.
Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. What has changed about you as a person since becoming a Christian? Because I know you've seen all these miraculous signs and wonders, really. A bit like the book of Acts, because Peter came out of prison and God sent an angel to make a way. And we believe that God is able to do these incredible things to bring His people out of trouble and into the place and the calling. But in terms of you receiving Jesus Christ and being born again, what has changed about you? I mean, when you speak, I see just a smile on your face every time you talk about Jesus. What would you say is the most important thing about becoming a Christian?
The most important things is for me to see God's glory and grace and mercy and how faithful He is, even when we are not faithful, even when we, like a child, turning our back to Him and doing silly things, He's still there and holding our hand and pulling it and say, son or daughter, come. Let's go this way. This is the way we need to go. Changed my attitude towards people. You know, I see people, I hope to do that. See people from the eyes that Jesus saw them. Like sheep like a shepherd, without shepherds, and lost people doing things under the influence of sin and Satan And this is not them who are doing that. And they need Christ. And so it changed my attitude towards people, changed my attitude towards how faithful and loving God is, and changed my attitude towards life, the purpose of life, why we are here.
Would you say that, well, I know you would say that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, but have you had an opportunity to minister in Iran, to go back to Iran? For example, what's happened to your family since then and the changes that have taken place that you're hearing about and seeing in Iran? Tell us a little bit about that.
Before I answer these questions, I'm going to add something to the previous question. Of course, I said all that stuff. I didn't want to add to it. Of course, it changed my destiny to know that I was a sinner. I need God's grace every day of my life. Otherwise, I can't. I can't do ministry. I can't live. I can't be gracious to my wife, to my child, if I don't have God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
So that's all adding to the... But doing the ministry and the things in Iran, when I came to Britain, I came to Britain in 2004. And maybe we will talk after lunch about that. But a little bit I'm saying, but I came to Britain when I was in Afghanistan. After India, I went back to Afghanistan to work with the mission there. So I still was sort of a secret believer there because Afghan people speak Farsi and they didn't want to see me integrating with these foreigners. Oh, be careful, they're going to convert you. But when they find out that I'm a believer, so it was dangerous for the team that I'm working with and for me. So the team decided to send me to Britain to go to Bible college. So I came as a student in 2004 to go to Bible college. And then in 2006 and 7, when I was in placement in London, God put in my heart to reach out to my people group there. People who I can connect with them. I mean, Persians, Iranians, Afghans. So we started a small Bible study in London. And a few years after I met Claire and we got married in 2011, we set up a ministry called Hamsaya International. Hamsaya means neighbor. And our hope is to love our neighbor, to give them our best. And our best we have is Christ. And we hope to love them and share Christ with them. And so through that ministry, we help English-speaking churches in Britain. We run Islamic courses for them to enable them how to reach to their Muslims, community, neighbors, colleagues. And also, some of the English-speaking churches, they have Farsi groups attached to them. They have a few group of asylum seekers, Iranians or Afghans. So that's where we go and do, I go usually, and do teaching in Farsi. This is for Britain and inside the country. A few years ago, I did a TV program that been broadcast inside the country. So through that, my brother came to faith. And his family came to faith. So we met in Turkey. They came to faith. They went back to Iran. And then slowly, slowly, they find out other believers around them. So I encouraged them to sort of try to plant a church there. So now they have a little group of 15 believers in their little town. And they meet every Friday. And how we help them. I work with them through Skype, do the teaching or training or any questions they have, and try to meet them at least once a year in Turkey, and some training face to face. So in June I was there, and there were seven of them who came out, And some of them, if you believe, were from a house church that their pastor been martyred in 2004. And those were the young believers those days. But now about 15, 16, 17, 8 years later, they haven't been baptized yet. So we baptized them, and one of the guys who was the elder in that church, I asked him to baptize his own son.
Wonderful.
In his own mother tongues, because they had their own language. And these are minority Sunni group in northeast of Iran. So God is doing amazing things. God is saving people, doing unexpected things, to be honest.
How many members of your family have come to Christ since you became a believer?
I can for sure say, because some of them, they may claim, but I know they are not. But they are on the way. They are on the way. God is working. We don't know. My brother, his wife, his two children, two grown-up children, that's four, and two of my cousins. So that's six of my own family. Another niece, I baptized her even, but I think she wanted to identify with other girls who were getting baptized. She's a teenager, but 12? But she said, oh, I believe, baptize me too, but I'm not sure. So, but there are six of my own family, they came to faith.
Wonderful.
And there are other nieces and nephews that they have lots of questions, and sometimes I'm answering some questions over the phone or over the internet, the Skype. But I hope that to train some of these people to reach out to the relatives, to the other people, to the community there.
And finally, Claire mentioned earlier before we came upstairs that Iran and Afghanistan are the fastest growing churches, or people coming to Christ are more there than anywhere else in the world, which is amazing. What could you tell us, sort of numbers, and give us understanding of that?
There is a book downstairs. I encourage you to get that book and read it. It says, in 1979, when the Islamic Revolution happened, we had about 500 Muslim background believers. Those who are Christians from a Muslim background. But now estimations are various. Some would say hundreds of thousands, some would say over a million.
From 500?
From 500.
Isn't that?
In a matter of 38 years. So God is working. Iranians are turning their back to Islam, coming to faith in the diaspora and inside the country, and many Afghans also coming to faith. But bearing in mind, those countries before Islam came, they were Christian countries.
Mm-hmm.
For example, in history we were reading that Afghanistan has nine, where the bishop sits? Diocese. That's pre-Islamic we're talking.
Mm.
So just Afghanistan, so but Iran and all that stuff. Of course, their main faith was Zoroastrian, but Christianity was there as well. It's not easy to come to faith there. We know it's hard to share gospel. It's hard for people to come to faith. They may lose their families, their background, their community, everything they built up so far. They need our prayers, they need our support, we need to be with them. We need to be their family, and to support them, to pray for them, to be with them. And they need to know that we are one body in the world, as one body of Christ, and we are standing together. They are not alone. At the moment, there are about over 100 Iranians are in prison, ministers and pastors of the churches, and some individuals around the country. There are some are missing. We don't know where they are. Government doesn't say they're in prison or they are not. We don't know where they are. But we pray that they are well and they are in the Lord's hand.
Well, it's been an amazing story this morning. And I know there's a little bit more later to come from you and from Claire. But I think it's what's really impacted me is the love of God, the patience of a friend to share the good news, the power of the Holy Spirit to break through deception, to bring the truth and revelation of Jesus. But I also am aware that very few of us have had to give up what you've had to give up to follow Jesus Christ, and very few of us have experienced what you've experienced. And I'm trusting that this morning we are more motivated. I am personally more motivated to live for Christ fully and not to count the things that are so insignificant in the Western culture. You know, it's raining. We get fed up. You know, those kinds of silly things that actually make nonsense of Christianity, to be honest. And what I find today is a need for me and for, I believe, us as a church to accept the words of Christ. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. And whatever that sacrifice is different for all of us. But becoming a Christian and being a Christian is not the easy option. And it mustn't be for us here today in this country, in this culture. But I would say we need you to bring us the balance of what it means and to inspire us to become true followers of Jesus Christ, who are willing to leave all and forsake all to follow. If you have a parting message for us today, and maybe for somebody who doesn't know Jesus here, what would it be?
You may ask me, oh, this guy came out of a religious and then studied the Bible, and what did you find in the Bible that changed your life and you were willing to give up on many things? Every single person in the face of the earth looking for a meaningful life. I read a sign on London bus recently. It says, all you need for life is love. And God is love. So all you need is God. So what I find in the Bible to change my life? I was looking for life. And Jesus said, I am the life. Leave me. I was looking for the way that I can walk on that way to give me a reason and a purpose. And Jesus said, I am the way. Walk in me. And I was looking for what else?
Truth.
Because we all want to know what is the truth. What's the truth about this creation? Is BBC going to tell us? Is CNN going to tell us? Is which network going to tell us? Because if we don't know the truth, if we don't know what's building this building and set on what foundation, we can't come and live in it, can we? So we need the truth about the car we buy, about the house we buy, about the things we buy. We need. And Jesus said, I am the truth, believe me. No one else in the face of the earth claims that. No one else. So if you want a meaningful life, if you want true freedom, it's found in Christ alone. Nowhere else.
That's wonderful. Let's stand together, shall we? Thank you, Lord.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log on to our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.